I want to share some thoughts with you from Romans, the 7th chapter. I mentioned in our Bible study period this morning some things that Paul said in that chapter regarding his concern for the things that he did and the things that he didn't do. Things he did that he didn't want to do, some things that he didn't do that he wanted to do or he should have done. As he concludes that chapter in verse 24, he said, "O wretched man that I am." I want you to think with me this morning about that wretched man. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The wretched man that Paul talks about here is inside each one of us. The word wretched just simply carries with the idea of being miserable or deeply afflicted. And certainly all of us at some point in time have recognized the man that Paul's talking about here. If you're like me, it's most all the time. We find that individual within us. He's sometimes blind, sometimes arrogant, sometimes unwilling to face the truth about himself. Sometimes just weak and vulnerable and just completely disappointed in himself when he knows he's done things that are wrong. He's done these things again and again. This is the man that Paul found within himself. Yes, he even thinks he's doing right sometimes when he's really doing wrong. Paul recognized that earlier in his life. He thought he was doing right when he was persecuting Christ. But most of the time, he knows the things he should be doing, things he wants to do, but the flesh offers him numerous excuses not to do it. He knows there are things he should not do. He wants to be strong enough to resist those temptations. But many times, the flesh wins the battle. It's a battle that takes place in the mind of the individual. But in either case, he always comes out a sinner. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can be better than another sinner. Doesn't matter. You're both still sinners. We stand before God guilty as a sinner. So think about that wretched man. Is there any hope? Understand that God will not judge us by the worst man in history, but he's going to judge us by the best man that ever lived. Understand that if we're counting on the law to save, we're going to be condemned by it. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." What the law does is expose our sin. It brings us to judgment, proves us to be guilty, but law alone is not in our favor. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Romans chapter 3, Paul makes it clear that the law can expose our sins. It brings us before the judgment as being guilty. But it is only by the law that there is the knowledge of sin. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law can convince us of our wretchedness, of our sinful condition, but it will not do the pardoning. Galatians 2 verse 16, Paul said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." In Hebrews 10 verse 4, Paul said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The law could not take away sin. Didn't make any difference how many sacrifices a man made. He could not forgive sin. And so we're going to be judged by the best man in history, Jesus Christ. Question is, how do I stand before him? John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, by the best man in history. Now think with me about some great men who had an awareness of their failures before God. Not considering Jesus, how do great men, such men as Abraham, David, and Paul, look before God? We all recognize that Abraham stood approved before God. Paul makes it clear. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was a great man, referred to as the father of the faithful. But Abraham lied. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Abraham had made it up with Sarah to tell people she was his sister, because he was afraid they might kill him, take his wife. Well, as we say, it was just a little lie. In fact, it was really part of the truth. She was indeed his sister, half-sister, but she was his wife. He didn't tell that part. So Abraham, even though he was great, he lied about Sarah being his wife. When you consider David, referred to as a man after God's own heart, you can read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 through 27, about his conduct there with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He took her, committed adultery with her. In an effort to cover up his sin, he had Uriah put to death, adulterer and a murderer. When you consider the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's who Paul is now. But listen, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. In Acts 26, verse 9 through 11, he said, I greatly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I plunged them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. That's Paul's assessment of himself. He was a religious man, thought he was doing what was right, persecuted Jesus, persecuted his church. So what was it that made these men great? They weren't great on their own. Would you agree with me that one of the things that made these men great was their tender conscience? You remember Paul said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience unto before God unto this day. Paul's conscience was a tender conscience. When he came to understand what God wanted from him, he was willing to do it. He said in Acts 24, verse 16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Saul of Tarsus had a tender conscience, even though he's persecuted Christians. He thought he was doing what he ought to do. But would you not agree that one of the things that made these men great was a tender conscience? Would you also agree that they had faith to try and try again? Paul said again in Acts 26, verse 16, in regard to his responsibility, he said to open their eyes. Or rather, verse 18, I think I said 16. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul tried over and over again to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had the faith in Jesus that caused him to try over and over and over again to do that which was pleasing to God. Again, would you also agree with me that it was the humility that they had to cry out for mercy As Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think about that for a moment. Paul identified himself as chief of sinners. Then as he continues, howbeit, or in spite of this, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should act hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Humility. To cry out for mercy, recognizing himself as chief of sinners and crying out to God for mercy. And so, I think we could all agree that that which made these individuals great was indeed their sense of wretchedness, being miserable as a result of their knowledge of what they ought to be. We noted there in our text in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Paul recognized his true condition without Christ. You remember the story in Luke the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. We'll not take time to read this account. But you remember the account there of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee prayed, Lord, I thank thee. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give all tithe of all that I possess. And so he prayed, Lord, just look at me and see how good a person I am. What ought I do that's right? You remember the publican? Well, not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, which one did Jesus say went down to this house justified? This publican. Incidentally, the publican was a tax collector. It's interesting, one version of the Bible I'm reading now, my daily Bible reading, refers to them as tax farmers. I never really thought about it from that standpoint. Tax collector. They were looked down upon as the lowest of the lowest form of humanity almost. This publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, he went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. So what we need is this sense of wretchedness in ourselves to recognize just who we are and what we are. And until we see the wretched man in us, guess what else we're not going to see? We're not going to see our need for Jesus until we see the wretched man inside of us. Until we know how deadly our spiritual disease is, we'll never sense the urgency of our need for the great physician. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Until you can convince someone that they are in actuality lost, you can't save them. I never tried to save a drowning person, but I'm told that sometimes it's almost impossible to save a drowning person. One of the reasons is because they don't realize they're drowning. Of course, the other is simply fear. They fight. But when a person is truly lost, sometimes they don't really understand that they are lost. And that's the case with many who are lost in sin. In Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 30, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples of Jesus, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Remember, we talked about publicans. They were considered to be the lowest of the lowest form of humanity, almost. Why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, they that are sick. When do you go to the doctor? Well, we have, in our society today, we have wellness programs. And some insurances encourage you to make regular visits to your physician as a preventative measure. But if you're like me, you don't go to the doctor until you just can't hardly keep from it. We realize we're sick. That's when we go to the doctor. Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. They that are sick. Then he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To realize your need for Jesus, you've got to realize that you are a sinner. So listen to the desperation in the voice of the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You realize you're lost. You try every way you can to find somebody who can save you. You see pictures of people who have been lost in the wilderness, and they find an open spot where it could be spotted from the air, and they sometimes spell out the letters S-O-S, so that someone can find them. I read a story just the other day about a woman who was lost, and they said she did exactly what she was supposed to do. She stayed where she was, and people were able to go and find her. She realized she was lost. We need to realize we're lost. We need to have this desperate plea in our voice, in our man, that Paul had. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so you hear the desperation there. Then can you hear this sense of relief in Paul's voice as he writes, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only deliverance there is. The only way we can get rid of this wretched man through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how are we going to escape the wrath of God? Can we escape through a perfect record on our own? That's not what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And many of our religious friends take this passage and say, well, you see there, there's absolutely nothing that an individual can do. It's all been done for us. It's the gift of God. As he continues, he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the point Paul makes there is simply that it is not a result of anything that we can do for ourselves. As you continue reading in that context, he said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These people say there's nothing that you need to do. But Paul says the opposite. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained. God gave a requirement that we should walk in what? In good works. Wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our condition without Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We can't do it ourselves. We can't offer a perfect life because we're imperfect. Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. John said nobody can say they don't have sin. They have not sinned. We all sin. We're in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Jesus took care of the enmity between God and man. The enmity is a result of man's sin. Man's sin in the beginning was driven from the garden because of sin. But it, even before that time, God had in his mind the means whereby he could bring man back to a right relationship with him. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes obedience on our part to come to have this reconciliation that's available in Jesus Christ. So it's not going to be a perfect record on our part, but it's going to be on the basis of mercy and forgiveness. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a parallel passage of this in John chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus told Nicodemus, that the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The birth of water and the birth of Spirit, that's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost that Paul talked about in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. That's completing our obedience to him. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter said, baptism is the answering of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3 verse 21. But what if we neglect? What if we neglect this great salvation that's offered by God through Jesus Christ? Listen to the Hebrew writer. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, the short answer is, we're not. We're not going to escape if we neglect that salvation. What happens if we neglect? Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Right, said, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you reject the only sacrifice that was made for your sins and my sins, there's nothing else available. That's what the writer is contemplating in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. He's talking about people who have obeyed the gospel, become Christians. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, right, I'm not saying it's impossible for one who's fallen away to come back. The impossibility is offering them something other than what's already been offered. They've rejected that. There's nothing else that has the power to save. That's the impossibility. To renew them again to repentance, because they have crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They rejected the only sacrifice that was made for them. So if we neglect salvation that God offers in Jesus, we lost eternally. The wretched man, is there any hope? There's no hope until we own up to our share in the ugliness of sin. Even the sin that so blatantly and brutally nailed Jesus to the cross. You'll never be able to benefit from God's reasons for letting him go there until we recognize that we are a wretched man. Until we see the disease of our own soul, we're not going to cry out for mercy. For the most merciful healing hand of God, the great physician, his son Jesus Christ. Until we are like Paul, realize that we are that wretched man. Until we realize that, we are not going to have what we desire of God. The difference may be that he knew it and we haven't known or will not admit it, but we are all sinners. We know it in Romans 3:23. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We can play the Pharisees and we can thank God we're not like other sinners. But that will only reinforce the point. For who is more wretched than self-righteous, arrogant, religious people who are aware of the sins of others but are unaware of their own sins? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. He goes on to talk about it. Don't try to get the mote out of your brother's eye when you got a big old log sticking out your own eye. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you can see that. Get rid of the mote, the little speck in your brother's eye. We got to see ourselves as we are. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. We all need him desperately. The question is, have you come to this realization? Do you understand that you are that wretched man? Are you willing to cry out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then there's that realization. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can be delivered. I can cease being that wretched man. I can be a child of God through obedience to his will, obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you are in sin, the only way you can get rid of that sin is through the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him. Then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord adds you then to his family, the church. Your sins are all forgiven. Been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If at some point in time you've done that, but you've allowed yourself to go back into sin. Now remember, we all sin. But we have to keep applying the blood of Christ to our lives. His blood cleanses us from all sin if we make the application of it. But if you haven't continued to do that, the sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. If there's no one who knows about it but you and God, as his child, you can go to him confessing your sin and ask him to forgive you as you turn from it, and he will. If your sin's public, you can make a public acknowledgement of that sin. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for Him.